that you're a leader? Some might say, no, Pastor, I'm not in a leadership position. I don't have people around me that I lead, whether it may be in ministry or where you work. But the fact is that you are a leader. The Bible says that you're a spiritual leader, meaning that we're always in a position of influencing others for Christ. And so you are a spiritual leader. Samuel Logan Bringle said this, "Spiritual leadership is not won by promotion, but by prayers and tears. It is attained by much heart-searching and humbling before God, by self-surrender, a courageous sacrifice of every idol, a bold, uncompromising, and uncomplaining embracing of the cross, and by an eternal, unfaltering looking unto Jesus crucified." Well, in order for us to be that kind of spiritual leader, it takes great faith. And today, in our study of Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at the life of Moses, a man who had great faith as a leader and is a great example to encourage us and inspire us to be leading others that God puts around us with great faith. And as you know, we've been looking at many of these that those who are great people of faith. But we've looked at Moses. We've looked at Noah. We've looked at Jacob. We've looked at Joseph. And each of these are considered types of Christ in that they give us a glimpse of Christ that is to come from the Old Testament perspective. Now, they're not all the same in that way, but we're going to see that is true of Moses, and specifically it states that as we look at the scripture today. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to begin in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Let me stop for just a moment, though. Remember Moses. Moses was born in a very unique way. His family was living in Egypt. There was an edict that the firstborn child was to be murdered. And so his parents put him in a basket made of pitch, made of tar, and they put him in the Nile River. Years ago, I took a group to Israel, and some of us had an extended stay in Egypt. We were in Cairo for a while, and then we had a cruise down the Nile River over several days. And one evening before the sun set, I was out on the side of the boat outside my room, and I was just watching the countryside along the shoreline of the Nile River. You could see the bulrushes. You could see the ox that were down into the water. You could see people living the same way as they were during the time of Moses. It was fascinating. And in one of those settings of seeing those bulrushes, I could only imagine where his parents, with great faith, as the scripture says in verse 23, placed him in that basket and hit him so that he would not be killed because they believed God had a greater purpose for his life. And Moses' daughter, Pharaoh's daughter, found and took him into the court. And for 40 years, he lived there. And ultimately would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Remember, Joseph brings them into Egypt. 400 years later, Moses delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt. So we read this in verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for he persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. And when the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. Now, I want to look today at the life of Moses and help us see the characteristics that are required for the faith of a leader, the faith that you're going to need to be a spiritual leader as you influence others for Christ. Number one, he identifies with others. He identifies with others. Now, how does that happen? How does a leader identify with others? We'll see here in the text, number one, he sacrifices his position. In verse 24, the Bible says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was willing to give up the position that he had. Now, while he was in Pharaoh's court, he ultimately became number two in command of Pharaoh's court. He was like a son in the court. And so he had a great wisdom, he had great power, he had great authority, was willing to give it all up for God's will. Joseph knew that his position would help Israel while they were in Egypt. Moses knew that his position would hurt Israel if he had not obeyed God and stayed in the position that he had in Pharaoh's court. Abraham left his position. He was a man who had much wealth, had great comfort, but God calls him and he leaves his position. Jesus Christ leaves his position in heaven as well. So what you find is a pattern in the Bible, as we see in the Old Testament in particular, but also in the New Testament, that there are those who had great position but were willing to give that up in order to identify with others. The Apostle Paul would be one who would do that as well. Notice also a leader identifies with others in that he serves with his people. Verse 25, he chose to suffer with the people of God. He not only was willing to identify with them, but he became one of them. He was willing to suffer as they suffered. He identified with their suffering and earned their respect. The Bible teaches us that Jesus became a man and that he served us and identified with us. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. That's Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. The Bible also says in Philippians 2, Paul says that Christ emptied himself, or that he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. He became a man. He came to identify with us. Isaiah 53, the great messianic prophecy concerning Christ that would come, says that this Messiah would be despised, he would be rejected, he would suffer, he would be oppressed, and he would be afflicted. We've all experienced that. He identified with those same things that we experience in life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tested in all points as we are, yet without sin. So he is able to understand you. He understands what you're going through in life. He understands your suffering, your pain, your trouble, whatever it might be. And just as Moses was willing to suffer with his people, here we see this type of Christ. Christ came to suffer with his people, those whom he created. Notice also that in order to identify with others, he suffers for Christ. Verse 26 says, for he considered reproach, that means ridicule or persecution, for the sake of the Messiah. The Greek word there is the word Christ. For Christ, it's the same meaning, to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Moses considered it a privilege to suffer, and that he knew that his suffering was in light of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't understand any of that in the Old Testament. Nothing is said about the future Messiah in context of Moses. This is the beauty of studying the Old and the New Testament together. And Hebrews 11 is always pointing us back, getting the story, what was going on, by what the writer of Hebrews is saying. The writer of Hebrews gives you an insight about what Moses was thinking about as he made these decisions to identify with those that God was asking him to lead, in that he would become one of them, he would suffer with them, and so by doing that, he sees that he is suffering for the Messiah that would come, indeed for Christ, the promise that had been given. Paul says that Jesus became obedient to the death, to death, even death on a cross. Luke writes in Acts chapter 5, "Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name." Paul said in Philippians 3, "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection," and notice, "the fellowship of his sufferings." Now, why do all that? Why was Moses committed to humbling himself and identifying with others? Notice it says his attention was on the reward. His attention was on the reward. He would not make it to the promised land. He was looking to an eternal reward. But that was not the motive for what he was doing. His motive for why he was doing what he was doing was to obey the will of God. Jesus, his motive for what he did was to obey the will of the Father, not knowing how others would respond. You see, a true spiritual leader is not concerned about the response of the people. He's concerned about doing the will of God, regardless of how people are going to respond to him. Some may agree, some may disagree. Some may follow, some may choose not to follow. Some might complain, some may not complain. He doesn't care. He knows that this is what God has called me to do. I know what the will of God is, and I am going to do that above all others. Reward? Hey, that's great if it happens, but that's not the motive. So the motive of living a Christian life shouldn't be that I'm going to heaven one day necessarily, although that's a great benefit. It's that I'm able to experience the love of God in my life, and I'm able to experience him and fulfill the purpose that he has in what he is doing in his big story. It's not what is God's will for my life. It is what is God's will, and I join him in what he's doing. That's the goal of our lives as Christians. God's calling you to join him in his redemptive work. So notice also, not only does a leader need the faith to identify with others, but he's intentional with others. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. "By faith he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for he persevered as one who sees him who is invisible." Now, how is a leader intentional with others? Well, first of all, he's courageous. He said that he left Egypt. That was no small thing. He's leaving home. It's his new home. He's in Pharaoh's court. He's been there for 40 years. And all that he was able to experience, he's willing to leave. And it took great courage because he believed God's promise. He took a bold step of faith, which took great courage. Notice, secondly, he's confident. He left not being afraid of the king's anger. As I was saying, his confidence was in God. He didn't care whether Pharaoh agreed with it or not, whether he got angry or not, whether he might lose his life or not. He was willing to follow God's will. To do that without compromise, he was confident. And notice, third, that he was intentional in being constant. The Bible says he persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. Now think about what he's experiencing. He is in the wilderness leading the children of Israel for 40 years. While they're there, they cross. Oh, they're so happy that they left Egypt and they got delivered from slavery. Well, now they're in Egypt, and all of a sudden, it didn't take but a few days, they're complaining to Moses. They're murmuring, the Bible says. And they don't like the food. They don't like the environment. They feel like they go to Moses and say, "You let us out here to die. It'd been better for us to stay in Egypt." And on they go, day after day, for 40 years. Now, he had to be focused on God's will, as we do. There are people that aren't going to understand why you're living the Christian life. You're going to be making decisions in your family, and family members aren't going to understand why you're doing what you're doing. You're going to make certain decisions at work that may cost you in some way. They may not understand why you do it the way that you do it, but you do it because you're staying consistent and focused on God and His will. His strength came from staying focused, notice, on Him who is invisible. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. He was focused his life on God. David said, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Paul said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So a leader is intentional with others. Notice third, a leader, a true spiritual leader, is interested in others. It's not about him. It's about them. Hebrews 11:28. By faith he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. All right, now what's going on there? Well, to make a very long story short, God says it's time to leave Egypt. And he's going to send the death angel into Egypt, and he's going to kill the firstborn child in every home. He tells Moses, tell the children of Israel, this is how you're going to be saved, is that you're going to sacrifice an animal, you're going to take its blood, and you're going to wipe it across the header, the lintel, and you're going to wipe it down the doorpost. Now, what is he doing? It's another type of Christ. It's the cross. It's something that is going to be a picture of what is to come later. And so, the children of Israel, they have a meal. They take the blood of that lamb. They put it on the doorpost. The death angel comes. And when the death angel sees the blood on the doorpost, what does he do? He passes over the house. Hence, the Passover meal. So, since that time, even today, the Jews have the Passover meal. Jesus was having the Passover meal, which we're going to have a part of it, and when he gave new meaning to the Passover meal. So in that, the children of Israel are delivered. They are saved. Moses had faith in God's provision for them to be saved. Thousands of years later, there would be one who would shed his blood on the cross for our sin, the sacrificial lamb of God. Isaiah 53 points to that very specifically as we see it fulfilled in the New Testament. So a leader, a spiritual leader, is interested in the salvation of others. That is the bottom line. Now we've seen, it's interesting, we see this in the Old Testament. The importance of the salvation of others. Each of these types were seen as a deliverer of God's people, of saving them, again pointing to the ultimate Savior, Jesus Christ. I said last Sunday that I was going to be in Texas this week for the funeral of my aunt. A lot of good things happened this week, and many of you have prayed, and I thank you for that. But again, there's so much I could say. But when I was in Oklahoma many years ago, my aunt called me. She had become a Christian. The first half of her life was a very tragic life. The second half was a very beautiful, godly life. But she called me, and she said, Mark, and this, we rarely talked. This side of the family I rarely saw. And she said, I want you to call Rory, your cousin. And I said, all right. There were five children. And I said, all right. And she said, you know, I think he needs the Lord. So I called Rory. And Rory and I talked about it this week. He reminded me of things about the story I had forgotten. But he said, yeah, you call me. And it was in the evening. He said, I was sitting there drinking my Coors Light. And my wife was, Nikki, was grading papers. And we talked for a minute, and then you said, well, I didn't call to chit-chat, really. I have a question I want to ask you. And I had forgotten that sentence, but I guess I said it. And I said, Rory, if you died today, are you confident that you would spend eternity in heaven? And he told me this week, he said, man, it hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, I was working in the oil field on an oil rig, and I'd seen guys get injured, some who had died. And, you know, that's what I thought about when you asked that question. And I had absolutely no assurance that I was going to heaven. And so I led him to Christ over the phone. In fact, his son came up to me during the time that we were there. We had a family meal, and he said, are you the guy that called my dad? And I said, yeah. He said, man, I want to shake your hand. And Roy's life was radically changed and affected generations following. The bottom line in what we do as Christians and why we're living our faith is to help save others. God saves them, but he uses his people to connect the gospel to their heart, to help them understand how they can be delivered, how they can be freed from the bondage that they're in. And so that's one of the characteristics. That's the faith that is required of us as spiritual leaders. Notice, finally, he inspires others. Verse 29, by faith they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. So how does a leader inspire others? Well, he lives by faith. If you're going to inspire others to live by faith, you've got to live by faith. You've got to pray with faith. You've got to talk with faith. You've got to walk with faith. You've got to engage others by faith. You've got to live it out so that they can see it for what it is, and then they're able to learn from your example. And by that, what you're trying to do is lead others to lean on God, to lean on him by faith and begin that journey in that life of faith. So the faith of a leader identifies with others because he's identified with Christ. He's intentional with others because he is intentional in doing God's will. He's interested in others because God is interested in others. He's interested in you. He's interested in others. He inspires others because God has inspired him. I pray that if you call yourself a Christian, that God has indeed inspired your life to be different. But I want to go back to a verse that we often overlook and really help you understand the implications of what this verse says. Verse 25. The Bible says Moses chose to suffer with the people of God. We looked at that a while ago. But rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. The short-lived pleasure of sin. Now, what would have been the sin for Moses? It would have been to stay in Pharaoh's court. God had called him to leave the pleasure of the court, the pleasure of life, all that he was able to experience. It was all good. But not to go and follow God would have been disobedient, and it would have been a short-lived pleasure of sin. Now, what does the pleasure of sin produce? Well, first of all, it produces separation from God, but also from others. When there is sin, it's usually going to separate you from the Lord and from other people in some way. There's going to be pain. Most often it's emotional or spiritual pain when we choose to sin. And a lot of this is reflecting on and truly what I experienced with my own family. There's going to be suffering of some kind. If not sooner, it will come later. There's going to be guilt. Short-lived pleasure of sin produces guilt. And the non-believer doesn't know how to deal with that guilt, and so he's trying to mask that guilt, that shame. And they know that something is wrong. It's eating at them. They feel terrible about the sin, the pleasure that was short-lived, but the guilt they cannot remove. And it can be overwhelming. They have regrets with the short-lived pleasure of sin. There's deep regret. How many times have I heard this sentence? Pastor, if they ask you, tell them, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. Deep regret. That can also lead to bitterness. But here's the important thing, is that it leads to generational dysfunction in people's lives and in families. And that's why there's good news. Christ can change all of that. He can change all of it. As I've seen it with my own eyes, hundreds of times, if not thousands, people's lives have been changed by the power of the gospel. Now here's what happens. That starts when you are saved. You're delivered from your bondage. As Moses led the people of Israel out, as Christ himself delivers us from the penalty of sin, which is going to be required of us without Christ, the power of sin, you can say no to sin, and the one day presence of sin, you'll be in heaven, where God does not allow sin into heaven. And so you can be saved today, this very moment. You can give your heart to Christ and begin a new journey of faith with him. But when that happens, you can experience God's forgiveness, that he will forgive you of the guilt and the shame, all of it. You'll be washed as white as snow by the blood of Christ. That if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. A-L-L. Whatever has happened in the past, it's totally cleansed. You're a new person in Christ. Folks, that is great news for a world that is hurting because of the bondage of sin, the short-lived pleasure of sin. Now, when that happens, you can forgive yourself for what decision you made in the past. You can forgive yourself, and then you can forgive others. You know, I think I feel like commissioning Gabe to write a song. God forgave me, I forgive myself, and I can forgive you. It's as simple as Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I mean, it's just that powerful, that simple truth that can free you today. But here's also some good news. I love this verse, that God can redeem the years the locusts have eaten. He can redeem the years. He can buy back the years the locusts have eaten. It's interesting that Moses teaches us how to be a spiritual leader. But it points us so much to Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate hope. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I need to give my heart to Christ this morning. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song, and I'm going to invite you to come to one of our pastors while we sing that song. Though you may not know what to say or do, you just come and say, I want to give my heart to Christ, and we'll help you do that. There might be others who would say, Pastor, I'm struggling. You've hit a nerve with what you've talked about, this short-lived pleasure of sin, and today that God can help you experience forgiveness of that sin. He can help you possibly redeem those years and restore relationships that have been broken, those that have been hurt. And God can do a great work, a miraculous work in your life today if you'll let it go, give it to him, and let him help you. There might be some that God is leading you to join our church family, as some did this morning. Or maybe you just need a quiet moment here at the altar, or you want us to pray for you, you come and let us know, and we'll do that. Father, thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you that you change lives, as Billy said earlier today, that's the greatest thing that happens in life, is how a life that was dead in sin has come alive by the Spirit of Christ. Lord, I pray you'll help these who need to come now. In Jesus' name, amen.